you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Monday, April 25th, 2016. Reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 to set the stage for today's broadcast on salvation. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Can I get a testimony? What a packed passage with so many relevant scriptures, all inspired by God, useful for our growth, our refinement, our training, our understanding Him better, and pointing us to the salvation that He freely offers each and every one of us. Well, part of the threefold goals of this radio ministry is to educate, edify, and evangelize. And yesterday at the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, Pastor Herb Coates delivered a great message which falls right under evangelism. As I was teary-eyed seeing people move forward to recommit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ or to accept Him as Lord and Savior into their lives for the first time. It was a powerful message. So after praying it up and getting permission, I'm going to be sharing this into two parts, today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. Pastor Herb Coates serves as the senior pastor at the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church with his capable and quality First Lady, Cheryl Coates. And so in just a minute or two here, you're going to hear the first part of that message, and I'll break it into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. But a quick shout out again for Ken and Jan Roderick. They brought all sorts of goodies to our event at Lincoln Square Mall where we had that special meet and greet, receive and record. We had a trickling in of Great News Radio listeners throughout those 4 hours from noon to 4 p.m., gave out a number of the tote bags, coupons, gift boxes, and a couple tablefuls of treats. It was just so awesome, and so much ministry took place. I just sat there amazed as complete strangers walked in and sat with other people they had never met, and just the fellowship was sweet, the treats were tasty. And it was just a grand old time, and I just can see in the days ahead, if the Lord does raise up a Great News Radio event center, that'll be one of the aspects that I think I'll really appreciate is just the fellowship, the sharing, and the camaraderie because of what we have in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even for maybe the person that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yet, because they'll be rubbing shoulders with you, and because Christ abides in you, they'll see that love and the fragrance of Christ, and hopefully it'll maybe cause them to ask some questions or rethink their position in life and come to the loving knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Savior of the world. Well, that was evident in yesterday's message. Pastor Herb will be dividing Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 by talking about the nature of mankind and our human condition, that we're basically dead. We were disobedient and we're being influenced by the world, by the devil, and by the flesh, and that we're doomed. But because of God's grace, the divine compassion that He shows, and what God has done, He has made us alive, He has raised us up in Christ as we follow and surrender and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's seated us with Christ. And God's done this because of who he is, his personhood, because of his love, his mercy, his grace, and his kindness. So I'm asking you for about the next 15 or 17 minutes to sit back, receive this message as preached by Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, and then be sure to tune in tomorrow as he'll complete his sharing on salvation. Here's Pastor Herb Coates.
This is a tremendous passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning. Essentially, in 10 verses, Paul details for us what we could call a theology of conversion. He talks about in the first 3 verses what we were, and in verses 4 through 9 what God has done, and verse 10 what we are now. So did you notice how Paul begins by plumbing the depths of pessimism about man, and then he rises to the heights of optimism about God? It is this combination of pessimism and optimism, of despair and faith, which helps us to realize how refreshingly realistic the Bible is. Paul paints this vivid contrast for us in this text between what mankind is by nature and what we can become by grace. So let's look first of all at what mankind is by nature, the human condition. And here in these beginning verses, Paul singles out 3 truths about unsaved men and women. The first is that we were dead. He says in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And the death that Paul's talking about here, of course, is referring to a spiritual condition of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Just as a person physically dead does not respond to physical stimuli, so a person spiritually dead is unable to respond to spiritual things. Now, simply defined, death means separation. Physical death occurs with the separation of the soul from the body. Social death occurs when the individual is separated from friends and loved ones and neighbors. Domestic death occurs when the family and home is dissolved. And spiritual death occurs because of our sin separating us from God. Paul says here that the cause of spiritual death is traced to 2 things, our transgressions and our sins. Now, the word transgression comes from a Greek word that means to miss your step. So we are guilty of missteps. And beyond that, Paul says there are also sins. And that word translated sin here means missing the mark or falling short of a standard. And both words reveal people's inability to please God and live as they should. And the plural of both words further emphasizes the natural tendency of humans to continue to sin. Together, these 2 words cover the positive and the negative, the active and the passive aspects of wrongdoing. They cover our wrongs of commission and our wrongs of omission. In other words, there are not only the times that we fail to do what we meant to do right, but there are also times when we intentionally and deliberately did wrong. In other words, before God, we have both failed and we have rebelled. And as a result, we are spiritually dead, we're alienated from God, and sin separates us from fellowship with the living God. That's why Isaiah taught, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Remind you that the Bible doesn't teach that we are sinners because we commit acts of sin. The Bible teaches that we commit acts of sin because we are sinners, okay? All of us are born with this spiritual birth defect. As far as I know, nobody had to teach my kids when they were 2 years old to be selfish. Nobody that I know of ever coached my kids to come by and say, "Now, come on now, honey, just say, no, mine!" Right? They figured that all out on their own. It is natural. It's part of our nature as members of a fallen race. All of us start off with this bias toward evil. Well, let's go on in looking at Paul's description of the unsaved person. He reminds the Ephesian Christians that before we came to Christ, we were not only dead, but we were also disobedient. Look at verses 2 and 3 again, and you'll notice 3 influences to our disobedience. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You have probably heard of our three greatest enemies being the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, here in this text, we see all three of these. Verse 2 talks about how we're influenced by the world. You followed the ways of this world. I like the way J.B. Phillips renders this. We drifted along the stream of this world's ideas of living. Over in Rome, Romans, Paul talks about not letting the world squeeze you into its mold. And what does the Bible mean when it speaks of the world in this manner? I think an exceptionally apt definition of the world, as the term is used here, was given by an English bishop who said, the world is society organized and functioning independent of God. This is, of course, practical humanism. And humanism, in this sense, is the denial of God in the life of man. We're talking about the whole social value system that is alien to God. And Paul is simply saying that before we came to Christ, we were in captivity to that. Secondly, he says, we were influenced by the devil. He says, you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, I know it isn't very fashionable to talk about the devil. Many people don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in hell. In fact, I find it rather interesting that more people believe in heaven than believe in hell. More people believe in God than believe in Satan. And what amazes me about it all is the number of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, they call themselves by his name, Christians, and they don't believe in Satan or hell. And yet Jesus unquestionably believed in both. The scriptures tell us the devil's various names, his position, his origin, his activities, his limitations, his motives, as well as his doom and judgment. Scripture teaches that it is the devil who engages in tempting us just as he did Jesus. The devil enslaves people in darkness and blinds men from the gospel. He disguises himself as an angel of light and deceives many people by means of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders. He desires to lead the whole world astray, but he comes to us in the subtlest of ways because, as Peter says, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, let's go on to the third influence that leads people to disobedience. Paul said of the Ephesians in their pre-Christian days that they were also influenced by the flesh. He writes, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And by flesh, the Bible is speaking of our fallen, self-centered human nature. Now, let me make a couple of clarifications at this point. First of all, there is nothing wrong with natural bodily desires like food and sleep and sex. God made us with those desires. It is only when those things get out of balance and the appetite for food becomes gluttony and the desire for sleep leads to sloth and the appetite for sex becomes lust. Secondly, notice that our text speaks not only of the desires of our sinful nature, but its thoughts too. In other words, sins of the flesh can be wrong desires of the mind, such as sins of intellectual pride or false ambition or rejection of known truth or malicious and vengeful thoughts toward other people. So then, to summarize at this point, before Jesus Christ set us free, we were disobedient. And our disobedience was a result of some pretty oppressive influences from both within and without. Outside, we have the world trying to squeeze us into its mold. Inside is the flesh or our fallen, twisted self-centeredness. And beyond both and actively working through both is this evil spirit, the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Now, I know so far this has truly been a bad news kind of scenario, hasn't it? But it helps us to better appreciate the good news and the incredible transforming power and grace of God. Let's look at one more word that describes the condition of the unsaved. Stay on the bad news for just a bit more. Paul said we were dead, we were disobedient, and lastly in our text here we learn that we were doomed. In the last part of verse 3, Paul says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now what does that mean? We don't hear much these days about the wrath of God, do we? I suppose we don't because there are so many misconceptions about it. God's wrath is not like man's wrath. It isn't a bad temper whereby God flies off the handle having some kind of cosmic conniption, okay? Neither is it spite or malice or revenge, and it's never arbitrary subject to God's mood. Okay, let me tell you what is meant by God's wrath. It is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve to condemn it. And it is completely compatible with his love. I mean, look at how verses 3 and 4 go together. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, and so forth. Paul doesn't see anything incongruous with moving from the wrath of God right into his love and mercy. And I suspect you and I need to be more grateful to God for his wrath and to worship him because of the fact that his righteousness is perfect and he always reacts to evil in the same predictable, unchanging, and uncompromising way. Now, I wish we had more time to dwell on this, but let's make sure we have in mind Paul's diagnosis of a person outside of Christ. That person is spiritually dead because of transgression and sins. That person is disobedient because of the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that person is doomed under the wrath of God. And I firmly believe that it's because people have failed to grasp the gravity of the human condition that they don't understand why there's such a need for a radical remedy. And the problem of sin is immense, and superficial remedies of more education and better legislation will not rescue people from spiritual death. Now let me tell you, if I may borrow from the words of the late Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Let's turn now by looking at mankind by nature, the human condition, to mankind by grace, the divine compassion. And we see here what God has done. And I won't take time to unpack all of this for us today, but notice three things from our text here real quickly. He has made us alive. He has raised us up with Christ. And he has seated us with Christ. We see these in this text here. Verse 4 begins with that divine conjunction, but we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now here I wish the New International Version would give us a more literal translation according to word order. I wish the NIV started like so many other translations with, but God who is rich in mercy. I love that. But God. But God. That could be the title of this whole passage. But God. It could be the title of a personal testimony of scores of us here today. We could detail how the direction of our lives was going the wrong way. But God, who is rich in mercy, changed us. He delivered us. Do you see that wonderful contrast? We were dead, and dead men don't rise, but God made us alive in Christ. We were disobedient. We were in this situation of dishonor and powerlessness, but God raised us with Christ and set us at his own right hand in a position of honor and power. Now let's consider why God has done it. Paul gives us a couple of reasons. First of all, because of his person. As a matter of fact, the major emphasis of this whole paragraph is that what prompted God to act on our behalf wasn't something in us as though we had some reason to boast. No, what prompted God was his nature, his person. And Paul gives us four wonderful words here in these verses to express the origin of God's saving initiative. First of all, his love. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us. Now, that God loves mankind is due not to our being so irresistibly lovely or lovable or loving, but because it's the nature of God to love, whether the object of that love is lovely or not. You with me? In fact, the love of God was demonstrated most clearly on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. There, a loving God made Christ to be sin for our race at the very moment when some of our race was showing their hostility to him by hurling insults at Jesus and gambling for his discarded clothing. And the response of the incarnate love of God was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Let's think about his mercy next. God, who is rich in mercy. Do you know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which is eternal condemnation. He spares us. Now let's go on to grace. He says it's by grace you've been saved. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, eternal life and all the blessings of salvation. He lavishes blessings on us. John Ortberg tells of a time back in 2009 when his family was in Azusa, California, because one of their children was graduating from Azusa Pacific University. And John's wife, Nancy, was going to speak at the commencement ceremony. So she and John were invited to attend a special gathering of about 50 people, people from the graduating class of 50 years ago, and a few faculty members. During the gathering, John Wallace, who's the president of Azusa Pacific University, brought out three students who were graduating that year and mentioned that for the next 2 years, they were going to be serving the poorest of the poor in India. Those three students thought they were there just to be commissioned and sent out with a blessing, which they were, but then something happened that they didn't know was coming. President Wallace turned to them and said, "I have a piece of news for you. There's someone that you do not know, an anonymous donor, who is so moved by what you are doing that he has given a gift to the university in your name on your behalf." And the president turned to the first student and said, "You are forgiven your debt of $105,000. That student immediately began to cry. And the president turned to the next student and said, "You are forgiven your debt of $70,000. And then to the third student, "You are forgiven your debt of $130,000. All three of these students had no idea that was coming. They were just ambushed by grace, blown away that somebody they didn't even know would pay their debt. That is grace. The fourth word Paul gives us here about God is his kindness. The incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. All of this is made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was at Calvary that God displayed his hatred for sin and his love for sinners. Now, the second reason that Paul gives us goes beyond his person to his purpose, and that's twofold.
Well, I'm going to jump in right here. We'll cover those 2 points tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. You're hearing a message as delivered just yesterday at the Madison Avenue Free Methodist Church by their senior pastor, Herb Coates, preaching on the text Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. His message entitled Salvation, Why Do We Believe? And one of the core values of the Madison Avenue Free Methodist Church, stated on their website, is God's Word is our authoritative standard. We intentionally preach and teach the Word of God in our worship services. We strive to equip our people to know what they believe and why. So be sure to tune in at the same time tomorrow for the completion of this message. As I mentioned at the beginning of this broadcast, Pastor Herb concluded his remarks with an altar call to reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ, or choose this day to surrender, submit, and to follow Him. And through my misty eyes, I saw a number of people going forward. And so I just wanted to share this message today and tomorrow with you. Now, if you do have some questions about having a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't wait till tomorrow, there are trained counselors. It's a free call. They will answer each and every one of your questions or pray with you. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Or I'm sure Pastor Herb, for that matter, Pastor Jason, my Wednesday and Friday co-host, or any good Bible-believing church in our area would love to talk to you about having a relationship with God. Feel free to call the station and we'll connect you with one of these fine pastors. Or again, you can call the 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.